Good morning, everyone. It's such a joy to be with you this morning here at Arcadia Central Baptist Church. When I got to the hill this morning, some few folks looked at me. They said, "Wow, you look like a model." They're not used to see me dressing up this way. Let's just bow down and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you, our God, our Father, and our King. And we do it, O God, freely, without fearing that there is somebody outside with a machine gun wanting to kill because of our faith in you. We are privileged, and we want to turn to you this morning and to say thank you for the freedom we enjoy of meeting as your people. And we want to thank you also, Father, for your word that we have to read and study and also hear, O God, this morning. Won't you open our minds and our hearts and our eyes to see something of you, to be challenged in our faith, to live for you, to be attracted and attached to you alone, our God, and not to this world. Speak to us, we pray, and reveal your will to us as a church, as individuals, as we come before you with hearts that are expecting to hear from their God. Bless you, Father, and we declare our love to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Since I became a Christian, a few things have happened in and around my life that have greatly affected my soul. And allow me to share some of those things with you today. One of the first people who spoke to me about Christ was a friend I grew up with. Saved at the age of 16, he became a zealous evangelist in the area we were living, going from house to house, sharing the gospel, and never being ashamed to go to his buddies and tell them about this wonderful Christ he had met. My family moved to a different area a year later, and I'd become a Christian by then. Whenever friends visited, I would always ask about my zealous evangelist friend. 5 years later, I got a shock of my life to hear that he had forsaken Christ and returned to the world. The passion of the world had attracted him. Christ was no more beautiful. And he started attacking Christianity to defend his choice. And unfortunately, he passed away last year. Fast forward a few years later, I was the youth pastor at my church. My pastor then, wanting to be the only one on board to control the finances of the church, tried to have me by his side, which I refused and ultimately left the church. He told lies about me from the pulpit, resulting in few young people who were part of the youth group to leave the church. Among those who stayed with him was a young girl who was part of the youth for 4 years, very zealous and loving the Lord. News came to me that something had terribly gone wrong with her. So with the help of a friend who was also a brother in Christ, we decided to go and visit this young lady. And as she came out to welcome us, I could just tell that something had really gone wrong with her. We sat down for about 2 hours and reasoning with her and exhorting her to reconsider the choices she has made. But it was to no avail. That young girl was gone. The truth is, she became a prostitute. And you know how old she was? 16 years old. I looked for her father and spoke to him and begged him to go after her daughter. His daughter, rather. But he wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in the welfare of his own daughter. Another friend of my wife and I, married for more than a decade, and had been serving the Lord for a number of years, divorced her husband for no apparent reason. And she told us, I'm on a quest to discover my true self. She's into oriental books of self-worth and feeling good about yourself. Discover your true potential. Christ is no more attractive to her, but the world is. She has blocked all of our numbers and does not want to hear anything about Christ and Christianity and the church. You know what hurt us the most when that happened? It was that none of us saw that coming. None of us saw that coming. As sad as it is, and I can tell you several stories about people I met in ministry, even pastors who had turned their back to Christ and the church, the thing is, it is not a new phenomenon. The Bible is not quiet about such sad stories. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, saying no to Christ for the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, we read of Paul's closest companion who had deserted him. And Paul writes to Timothy in these terms. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. All these men and women are referred to had one thing in common. We thought they loved God. They loved the church and were forever going to be committed to the cause of Christ and to the cause of the gospel. None of us ever imagined that one day they will say no to Christ and yes to the world. They were attracted to the world and gave in to its desires, its pleasures, its philosophies, telling Jesus, we wasted our time with you. There is something better out there. Tragic. Tragic reality. In today's passage, the Apostle John is going to address us with a stern warning as to say, be careful, each one of you. Danger is real. Do not love the world. And he's not only going to tell us or warn us not to want to love the world, but he's going to tell us why we must not love the world. Therefore, turn with me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John was the last of the apostles when this letter was written. Advanced in age, he was still very much involved within the church. And John was overseeing many churches in Asia Minor, even though he was based in Ephesus. John was the last person who had an intimate eyewitness association with Jesus. He was part of his earthly ministry. He saw his death. He saw his resurrection. And he even saw his ascension into heaven. And as the apostle of Jesus Christ, and even the last of them, I believe he had a lot to tell the young men and women in his church. There is a tenderness in his approach. If you look at the book of 1 John, he was like a father to those people. And something one can clearly see in the way he addresses them. He addresses his readers by calling them my little children. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13, 18, 28, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 18, and even in chapter 4, verse 4. As an old man, he has been around for a long time, and he has seen many things, good and bad. And as an old man, his vision might have been fading, but Jesus was still shining brighter in his heart and in his soul. Oh, I pray for all the senior citizens in our midst that you will continue to shine Jesus brighter in your heart and your soul. Something else I like about John is that he was a purpose-driven man. In the gospel bearing his name, the gospel of John, he wrote in chapter 20, verse 31, saying, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In other words, he wrote the gospel to bring unbelievers to faith. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. It was John's message. Now coming to this epistle of 1 John, John has another purpose. Won't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, in chapter 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, he wrote this epistle to give the believers the confidence and the assurance that they possess eternal life. They are truly saved. That's why he wrote this book. I want to assure you that you are truly saved if you compare your life with what is in this book. Therefore, should you desire to know if you are truly saved, John is saying, read this book. Read 1 John and take a good look at your life. Is your life and doctrine a match to the teachings that are found in this book? If the answer to that question is yes, then John says, you are saved. A test for us to know if we are truly saved is what we'll see today from this passage. And John is telling us, firstly, do not love the world. Why shouldn't we love the world, John? He's going to tell us, because it separates from God. Look at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John issues a stern warning in this verse. He's saying, do not love the world. He's not saying, do not like it, but do not love it. Well, the question is, what do you mean, John? Which world are you referring to here? I think a better understanding of this term is crucial in getting the point of this passage. We are not talking about a physical world in this passage. We are not talking about creation. He can't be saying that we shouldn't enjoy creation. For God pronounced all that He had made as very good. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. When we look at creation, we need to understand this. Creation reflects the glory of God. And believers are called to see the glory, the greatness, the magnificence of God, the Creator King and Master Artist in the beauty of creation. But for what purpose? So that we can worship Him. Do you know that everywhere we go, everywhere we look, there is a display before our eyes of the awesome work of God in creation? And creation tells us, every single time we look right, left, up, see, we are here. God made me. The trees are telling you, God has made me. You look at the ocean, they say, God made us. You look at the animals and you look at the birds and you look at the fishes, they are saying, God made us. Look at the skies and the heavens, God made us. So I don't think that John is talking about creation. Everywhere we go, we cannot avoid bumping into God. He is everywhere. And He speaks to us through His creation. So if it's not creation that John is referring to here, would he perhaps be referring to the world as humanity and people? Well, John chapter 3 verse 16 says of God that He so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So if God loves the world, and that means if God loves people, humanity, He's probably not talking about the world in reference to people and humanity. And the Bible, by the way, says that we should love everyone, even our enemies. Well, I'm sure He's not talking about humanity. So if it's not creation, if it's not humanity that we are warned not to love, then which world is it? Well, let me put you out of your misery by telling you what it is. The world we are talking about here is Satan's system that opposes God and Christ. It is the opposite of everything that comes from God. That's the world we are talking about here. A system that is completely opposed to God and to Christ. And John says, we must not love it. And the love which he has in mind is that of attachment, intimate fellowship or loyal devotion. We must not show any attachment nor attraction to this world, to this system. We must not have any intimate fellowship nor loyal devotion to that world. A Christian should not direct his love to the wrong object. In this case, the world. The evil system of Satan that opposes God and Christ. Now, let me tell you this. Do you know that before trusting in Christ and believing the gospel, we were all enemies of God? We were lost and without hope in the world. We used to follow the course of this world. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. That is what we were before Christ. Before we experienced God's gift of salvation, only if you are saved. You couldn't and cannot become a Christian if you didn't and if you don't confess and affirm trusting in Christ. The only way you can be saved is to affirm the gospel of Christ. And when you affirm the gospel of Christ in its fullness, that it is true, and you believe it, and you embrace it, and you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, at that moment, you are dead to the world. That's why we can say as Christians that we do not, and we must not love the world. John wants us to know more about this world, this evil system. And this is how he describes it. He says in chapter 2, verse 16, that this world is characterized by cravings, by lust, and boasting. This world, this system of Satan that opposes God and Christ, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, it is ignorant of God. This world, this system that is opposed to God and Christ, he says in chapter 3, verse 13, it hates the believers. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says it is the dwelling place of the false prophets. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says it is the dwelling place of the Antichrist. In chapter 4, verse 5, he says it is the dwelling place of unbelievers. And then lastly, in chapter 5, verse 19, he says the world is controlled by the evil one. That's why ends the first verse by saying, if anyone loves the world, this world we just described, the love of the Father is not in him. The point here is, love for the world and love for the Father cannot exist together. They cannot exist side by side. The Christian will love the one and hate the other. But he cannot love both at the same time. The sinful world stands diametrically opposed to the Father. And the problem is the Father requires total devotion. Let me therefore ask you this question. What books do you love the most? If you love any worldly books more than the Word of God, if you love any worldly songs more than the hymns, if you love worldly people more than the people of God, if you love worldly songs more than the hymns, yes, the hymns, if you love worldly activity more than worship, if you love any endeavor more than service to Christ, if you seek any reward more than well done, good and faithful servant, you are being seduced to flirt with the world. And Scripture says, set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. Secondly, John tells us, do not love the world. And why, John? Why shouldn't we love it? He says, because it leads to sin. Look at verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, says verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do you know that the Christian life is a war? We are in a war zone, assaulted every single day by these three things he describes here. Number one, the lust or the desires of the flesh. The cravings that include sexual desires and covetousness. These cravings are evil because they cause man to disobey God's explicit command, you shall not covet. One can crave anything God made or man invented, putting it before God and loving it instead of God. It can be food. I remember years ago when I was at seminary, there was a group of leaders that came. It was just before some ministerial interview, and one person, ate that day as if tomorrow wasn't going to come. And he was hosted by one of my seminary professors, and in the middle of the night, he had to go and knock on his door to say, have you got something to help me with my stomach? I can't sleep. He just ate a lot. And the following day, they went to Kruger National Park, and they, on their way back, they bought, I think, a sheep it was, and they killed it and bred it very nicely, and he went for it again. What about sports? What about relationships? Hobbies, pleasures, experiences? What about religion? Almost anything can be loved by the wicked heart. Anything. And John is saying to us today, these things do not come from the Father. Secondly, the desires of the eyes. Remember in the Garden of Eve, Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, isn't it? Remember also that Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. But let me tell you, they are very attractive. But let me also tell you this, they are in the hands of Satan. This is an attractive world we live in, with all its displays and all of its human glory. But Jesus said to us that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the world will tell you, this is great, go for it. But Jesus says, these are my standard, different to the world. Do not go with what the world tells you, but listen to me. I've got your best interest at heart. His maker, theologian, and writer said, when man is enticed by lust, his eyes serve as instrument that cause him to transgress and to sin. And John says to us today, everything that your eyes desire and that have the potential to lead you to sin does not come from God. Therefore, stay away from it. Thirdly, the pride of life. You know that pride is man's greatest weakness? Therefore, let me warn us not to fall for pride in the possessions of things, of knowledge, of achievement, or position. Do not compare yourself with others. You know what? I pray better than you. I mean, when I pray, heaven hears. Or I sing better than you. When I sing, angels come and they join in the chorus. I preach better than you. When I do that, I get people coming to me after the service. That was a great message. And with you, somebody, zit. Look at me. Look at what I have. Look at what I've bought. Just take a good look at me. Don't compare yourself with others. In terms of achievement, I don't think there is anything unspiritual with that. I don't think so. As long as we acknowledge that it is because of God. He gives the body, He gives the health, He gives the brain, He gives the abilities, He even gave the opportunities to excel. Therefore, is there any room for boasting in what we have and do? Let me tell us this. Irrespective of our age, irrespective of our status, our qualifications, our position in society, and even in the church, the reality is that we are on a battlefield. And on this battlefield of the world, you are as vulnerable as I am. We are all vulnerable. Therefore, folks, I believe we need to be alert. Breaking news. Ta-da! The prince of this world is after you. The world is after you. Therefore, know your enemy and know the word. Know your enemy and know the word. Lastly, do not love the world because it is passing away, but do the will of the Father. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. One important reason why Christians should not love the world is that the things of the world are impermanent. They are temporary. They are ephemeral. This world is passing away. Thank God. It is heading for destruction. This system that opposes God and Christ, the dwelling place of Satan, of the false prophets, of the evil one, of the Antichrist, with their ideologies and philosophies and lies and deceits, all that will be destroyed by fire that will burn forever in eternal torment. One day, it's a promise, it's a given. But you know what's unfortunate about it? is the fact that some of our loved ones, colleagues and family members and friends, people we know, are heading straight to that place of destruction. Unbelievers who lust after the flesh, whose life is characterized by lust of the eyes and of the pride of life, who oppose Christ and God, loving the creature instead of the Creator, their end, unfortunately, will be in that place of torment unless they repent. Unless they acknowledge Christ Jesus and make peace with them, they are heading straight for that place of destruction. Therefore, we have a responsibility to share with them Christ and to tell them of what will be the end of this world, this system that they might have embraced. But what about the believers? What about you if you are a Christian? John says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Great news! God has not forgotten us. The Bible says in John chapter 6 verse 40 that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. We are those who do the will of God the Father. And the will of God the Father is to believe in the one He has sent. And as you believe in the one He has sent, guess what? You receive eternal life. And God to say, when this world gets destroyed by fire, my people, my children, my sons and daughters, believers, Christians, they receive eternal life. They live in the presence of God and Him they enjoy forever. Praise the Lord. We are not going where the world is going. We are not going where the system is going. The system is going into death. We are going into life. And life eternal. John MacArthur said this: stop loving the world. It's not consistent with being a Christian. Don't love the things that are in the world, its treasures, its pleasures, its theories, its viewpoints, its morality, its judgments, its honors, its power, its wealth, its wisdom, its education, whatever it is. Whatever element of its anti-God, anti-Christ ideology, you want nothing to do with it. It might be attractive to the eyes and the mind, but its end, it's fatal. Church, let us not love the world, but let us be committed, devoted, attached, attracted to the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our own God. Let's love Him, for He has done so much for us. And let's give Him everything that we have and that we are. Looking forward to that time when we meet with Him in heaven and glory with Him for eternity. Nothing beats that. This world will be destroyed, and again, thank God for it. I don't know about you, but I am tired of it. I can't wait for that day when Jesus returns and we go with Him to reign with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You made a provision for those who love You, for those who have trusted in Christ. And we know even though it's a battle that we are to fight and we are to struggle with the desires of the flesh, the passions of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride, Lord, of life, that we know that You are with us. You give us the strength to stand firm, to say no to this world, to this system, to Satan and its philosophies and ideologies and deceits and lies, but to say yes to Jesus, yes to Your word, and yes to You. Oh, strengthen us, oh Father. We need You daily. We need You every hour. And thank You that You are always there. We love You, Father. And we pray for those who are finding this world to be attractive, that God, You will deliver them. And You will even use us, oh Father, to tell them of the end of this system. And won't You use our words as we speak with them and help them, oh God, to see the light and to turn to Christ and reject the lies of this world, but embrace You instead and receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You, God. We love You and we trust You. Your plans for us are good, and we know that one day with You we will be. Help us, we plead, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.